Well, Father, we thank you so much for protecting our communications tonight. We thank you so much, Lord, for keeping everything going and working and doing like it's supposed to, Lord. And we thank you for all the equipment that's going to work just fine. And we ask, Father, that you fill us all up with your Holy Spirit to the tune, Lord, that we're just overflowing with your presence, Father. We long to have that, Lord. We long to for you to guide us and direct us. And, Lord, place in us a fire. Place in us a fire for the gospel of the Lord. When we talk about Jesus, we just turn into a fireball, Lord, that would affect people all around us. And we thank you for that, Lord. I just pray earnestly for that for everybody. Is that you would just turn up the heat in each one of us, Lord, that we are very passionate about the gospel because you're the one that's doing it, and we ask for you to up that temperature in each one of us, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, you're going to do that because the time's coming, Lord, when that gospel is going to be preached throughout this world, and we'd like to have fiery preachers, and when they speak, it's a speaking like an oracle of you, Lord. And the straight gospel's coming out, and it's going to make people repent and come into you, and the biggest revival that ever was recorded in history would take place, Father. We look for that, and we long for that, Lord. We ask for that, and we ask that all of your gifts be in operation, Father, that your spiritual gifts in each one of your people be in operation, Lord. And we thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, that you're going to have a mighty revival in us starting right here. Tonight, Father, we ask that in Jesus' name. Praise you, Father, for the work you're doing in each one of us. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Had an old preacher friend of mine, a guy back home, that he always said, I just get motivated about Jesus. And I do too. I get motivated about Jesus. Praise God. All right. Let's see if anybody has any prayer requests.
Michael?
Hey, Judy.
Yeah, I have an aunt that's going to go in for a heart cath tomorrow and may have to have some stents and stuff put in. So, dear Heavenly Father, I'm bringing up to you my Aunt Alice, who is 84, and she's doing absolutely great. So, Lord, I thank you so much for keeping her body in line. She's been having a little heart problems, Lord, so she's going to go into the doctor tomorrow because she still believes the doctors will take care of her, even though she does love you. And I thank you, Lord, that she knows you and loves you, but she does still have the doctors. So keep the doctors' health, keep the doctors so that they can take care of her and let everything guide their hands and let everything go well for her tomorrow in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, so much for everything. Amen.
Amen. Lord, we hook our faith up with Judy and we believe it's going to happen. We're just resting in the knowledge that she's going to be fine. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Father.
Amen. Okay, anyone else? Lord, I want to lift up my old friend Donald Ray to you. Lord, you know how my heart grieved this afternoon when I got through talking with him. And Father, you know that before I came down here that we'd had those many talks together. And he seemingly was getting out of that Baptist tradition and starting to believe your word, Lord. And I guess when you stay in a church, Lord, that old leaven just creeps back in. And it just closes the door to anything else but that. But Father, I know you're a good God, and you're an eternal God, and you can flip the switch back off, Lord. And I thank you, Father, that you're going to open up Donald Ray's eyes to see the truth of the gospel. He thinks he's going to be raptured out of here before all this stuff breaks loose. And Lord, just like I told him, Lord, I said, well, all right, just give me a call when all hell breaks loose around you, and we'll talk about it again. And Lord, I just ask and I pray that you would change his mind before it has to be that way. And Lord, I ask for all the people that I've been praying for that believe in that pre-tribulation rapture, Lord, that you would just open up their eyes to see those that love you, Lord. And I know Donald Ray loves you and Cynthia loves you, his wife. And Father, they're just deceived. They've been going to this same church for, she got out of the Church of Christ, and he thought that was such a blessing. But Father, there's so much more than that. Father, we thank you that you're going to show him. You're going to show him the truth of the gospel and open up his eyes to see. In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord. Amen. Okay, anyone else? Nobody else? All right, what about testimonies or praise report? Or comments? Anything you'd like to do? Anything you'd like to share at this time? That's all.
Hi, Michael. This is Dan. A couple weeks ago, I had a dream. Can you share that?
Absolutely. Go ahead.
Okay, in the dream, we weren't living in this house anymore. We were just in some temporary situation. Not sure what it was, but I knew that we were waiting for something, and I knew that there was a storm coming, and then after the storm went through, there was going to be the earthquakes. So I don't know what all that means, if it's from the Lord or not, but that was it.
Okay, did it seem like it was imminently close? The storm?
In the dream it was, yes.
Okay.
Yeah, we were just, people we were with were waiting for the storm also, and you could look off toward the horizon and see it coming.
Okay, so you had premonition or something that it, you knew it was coming.
Yeah.
Okay. And you knew that after that, the earthquakes were going to start?
Yeah.
How long?
It seemed like it was going to be soon after, but no.
Okay, I got another question for you, Sam. Now, was it one of our soons or one of God's soons? That's two different soons. I found that out a long time ago.
Yeah, I don't know.
I'm kidding, but yeah, praise God. Well, I believe that storm is right here on us. I believe we're fixing to see it. Praise God, that's a good one. Okay, Michael, you got something? Okay. All right, anybody else?
Yeah, it's Angie.
Oh, okay, Angie, I'm sorry.
No worries. I'd like to share a testimony. We got a call on Friday night. It was a distress call from a couple of people that we had met at a conference several months earlier. And we hadn't heard from them since the conference, but at the conference we got to visit with them a little bit and minister to them. And we had given them our phone numbers, and we hadn't heard from them until Friday. And then on Friday, they called us, and they were terribly in distress. They are a husband and a wife team, both truckers, and so they put a lot of time on the road. And they had been driving from Georgia, their hometown, to California, and then they were on their way back when they called us on Friday. And they were at their wits' end, you know, as they put it. It's a very difficult situation, very critical time in their lives, and a very dangerous time, too, for them. So Michael and I, we spoke with them, we encouraged them, we prayed for them, we ministered to them the best we could, and then we said our goodbyes, and 10 minutes later, the female counterpart called us back to say that had pulled into a liquor store, and the husband had purchased a bottle, and he had purchased it. He had purchased it. I don't know. They were two of them in one day. Anyways, they were just going to go off the deep end. So But as it turns out, they had poured it out. So they bought it, but they poured it out. So they were really struggling while we were talking to them the second time. Yeah, they poured it out, but they were really struggling anyway. So ministered to them some more, prayed for them some more. And then we were inspired to connect them to a couple of deliverance ministers out in Georgia, not too far from where they live. And as it turns out, they were heading back to Georgia. They were going to be back in Georgia by Saturday. And we gave them the phone number of these deliverance ministers, and we encouraged them to call, and they were ready to do that because they wanted to do anything, you know, to gain freedom and not to give the enemy a place in their lives for total destruction. And so they made the call for meeting with these deliverance ministers out in Georgia. And so these folks in Georgia, they schedule time with them on Saturday. So by the time this couple, these truck drivers were driving back to Georgia, this ministry team in Georgia was prepared to meet with them. And we just praise God for the divine orchestration of that. And meanwhile, we had rallied up some prayer support, and including some people from UBM. And anyway, so this couple received ministry on Saturday, and then they ended up going to this couple's church on Sunday, and we ended up speaking with them on Monday to get a report to see how they were doing. We gave them a call, and they sounded like they were in an absolutely different place altogether. It was like night and day, and they expressed how they had received dramatic deliverance, and that they were set free from bondages, and they were both so encouraged. We got to speak with both of them, and they were both so encouraged. And we just praise God. We just praise God for what He has done and for how He divinely orchestrated this for them. Because when we called them on Monday, they were on the road again on their way to Kansas. So it was just phenomenal because here they were, you know, driving back to Georgia from California, you know, in time to meet with these deliverance ministers, and then on Saturday, and then to go to their church on Sunday, and then, you know, to receive such deliverance and freedom. And then on Monday, they were back on the road going, yeah, they were Kansas City. And to go from such a desperate place where, like Michael and I really sensed that they were in a very dangerous and desperate place. And we just give God the glory for His divine intervention, for His divine orchestration, and, you know, just for setting up and arranging His people along the way, some to pray, some to minister deliverance. Just, you know, He's so awesome, and we just give Him the glory, and we're so grateful for what He has done. And I also wanted to say thank you to those of you from UBM who prayed for this couple as well, because one of the people we had called was Tim, and he was going out to prayer meeting on Friday night. So we know that several of the UBM folks were praying, and so we just thank you for your prayers and say that this couple has the victory, and we continue to pray for them to come into the fullness of all that Christ has for them, and they want the way of Christ. And so, you know, sometimes along the way, we get challenged, and we need one another, and it's just so beautiful to see the body of Christ moving together and encouraging one another and supporting one another. And it's just amazing to see how God works when His people, you know, yield to Him and turn to Him. So thank you.
Amen. Man, I had to get up out of my chair and shout the victory. Glory to God.
That's
great, man.
Hallelujah.
That is awesome. Thank
it
you,
is.
Lord. Praise you, Father, for helping that couple.
Amen.
Lord, we thank you for filling that cab up with your Holy Spirit, Lord, and letting them just fly through the air. In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord. All right. great testimony. Anybody else? Anybody else want to talk about the glory that the Lord God Himself has done in your life, has done around your life, has done in the people around you? Anybody out there like to do that? Just like to give God the glory? Well, I'm going to give God the glory for saving all of my family, because I know He's going to do it, because I have prayed and I have rested in the knowledge that God's going to do it. And I'm trusting Him to bring them all in. And I know they're coming in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Father. I just praise your holy name, Lord, for answering all of our prayers. Thank you, Lord. My, my, my. All right. Hey, Michael Green.
Hey, how's everybody?
Oh, man, we are so blessed. Amen. All right, anybody got anything they'd like to share tonight? That you, Kurt? You got something to share?
No.
Oh, okay. Do you know how? You want me to mute you, or you got to mute on that phone? Huh? Okay. All right. All right. Thank you, Lord. All right. Anybody got anything they'd like to share tonight? You know, I want to talk to you a little bit about this guy I ran across. He was a fiery preacher back in the... he died. He was born in 1090 and died in 1153, and his name was Bernard of Clairvaux. He ignited flames of revival across Europe during his lifetime. He was one of the most powerful preachers in 2,000 years up to that period of time in Christian history. He was passionately, they say, in love with Christ. He proclaimed a message of God's grace and called people to turn from temporal pleasures to pursue a vital relationship with the Lord. That message set ablaze fires of renewal. Let's see. Chad, let me mute you, bud. That message set ablaze fires of renewal that brought tens of thousands to repentance in a medieval spiritual awakening little known in our day. He was a colorful personality who towered over the 12th century. Bernard was the most prominent figure of his day and one of the most influential Christian leaders of all time. He discipled numerous young men who were wholeheartedly following Jesus. One of them became Pope Eugenius III. Across Europe, he established Cistercian monasteries, which became centers of genuine faith and conduits of spiritual regeneration for the surrounding countryside. It wasn't anything like we think about today when they talk about monasteries. These people were sending out the gospel. His writings led many to Christ during his lifetime and sparked a series of revivals that would sweep Europe over the next three centuries. He was born in 1090 into the minor nobility of Burgundy, France. Bernard enjoyed a good education and a position of privilege. And at the age of 22, he abandoned a life of comfort to join the newly founded Cistercian order. Always a charismatic figure, followed by others, Bernard brought 30 men with him to the tow, an uncle, four brothers, and some 25 young nobles. And just 3 years later, Bernard was asked to found a new monastery at Clairvaux, where he remained as abbot until his death in 1153. He traveled the countryside of Europe preaching the gospel. Through his ministry, throngs of knights renounced their destinies of glory, warfare, and carnal living in order to make a life-transforming commitment to Christ. Oh, Praise be to God. This must have been a fire preacher. Pursuing the Lord through the standard means in the day, these new believers took vows of poverty, chastity, and obedience, joining the Cistercian order where they could be discipled and learn God's word. Over the next 30 years, Bernard founded 68 new Cistercian communities that function much like Christian colleges in our day, teaching scripture and molding Christ-like character. Supervising these communities as well as their daughter homes, Bernard eventually oversaw 164 centers. He personally mentored many young believers and trained new leaders for these monastic houses. In his vast correspondence, he corrected bishops, popes, and kings, calling the powerful in the church and state alike to genuine faith and godly leadership. Boy, we need some of that now. Always zealous for the Lord, Bernard did not shy away from controversy. In vigorous debate, he confronted compromise in the church, especially the growing rationalism of his day that he saw in the universities. He also summoned the nobility of Europe to unite against the military threat of Islam. Above all, Bernard tirelessly preached the gospel to his generation. Now, scripture saturated Bernard's preaching and writing. When we read his works, we find a quote or allusion to God's word in nearly every sentence. He loved scripture. He had read the Bible and virtually memorized many, many passages, and that his messages radiated God's word. First and foremost, Bernard charged his hearers to repent and turn from worldliness to a total commitment to Christ, a calling for authentic conversion. Bernard renounced the nominal Christianity that he saw among clergy and laity. His booklet entitled On Conversion confronted sin head on and declared that conversion is absolutely essential for sinners. Bernard allowed no lukewarm or half-hearted faith in the Cistercian movement, which he helped to spearhead during his lifetime. He wanted to ensure that anyone joining a Cistercian community was soundly converted and passionately pursuing Jesus. Similar to missionary movements and campus ministries of our time, the Cistercians constituted a cadre of radical servants of Christ in the 12th century. Conversion for Bernard meant not simply renouncing the world. It ushered believers into a deeply personal friendship with Jesus. That's where we need to be, folks. A deeply personal friendship with Jesus. This relational emphasis made Bernard's message revolutionary in the Middle Ages. While scholastic theologians were debating abstract theology, Bernard insisted on practical application of the Bible in each believer's life. Although an eloquent author in Latin and a gifted scholar in his own right, Bernard brought scripture down to earth on an individual level for each believer and his or her relationship with God. Rather than using terminology of personal relationship with the Lord as we might today, Bernard portrayed our relationship in terms of bride and bridegroom. Employing the imagery of marriage, scripture presents Christ as the heavenly bridegroom and the church as his bride, being prepared for the great wedding feast. His writing, especially in his sermons on the Song of Songs, are personalized this reality and welcome each believing soul to see itself as Christ's bride. We do it by faith, don't we? And receive the Lord's tender touch. Science referred to as bridal spirituality, this message invited men and alike to experience the closest possible relationship with their Savior. The final goal of Bernard's whole ministry was to bring hungry souls into true intimacy with Jesus. As central to all of Bernard's writing is the love of God. It could be said that God is love, and it functions as the key verse in all that the Abbot of Clairvaux says. And to this point in the ages, the church had painted Christ primarily as the vengeful king coming to condemn the ungodly on the day of judgment. But Bernard presents the rest of the story, portraying Jesus as the good shepherd whom the Father sent into the world to save the lost and dying. While Bernard never waters down the call to conversion, he makes Jesus approachable and offers grace to those drowning in their sin. In his work on loving God, Bernard asks, "How much did God love us?" And he answers with a tour de force of passages from the New Testament. St. John says, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." And St. Paul says, "He did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us." The Son, too, said of himself, "No one has greater love than the man who lays down his life for his friends." Throughout his writing, Bernard emphasizes God's love and maintains that salvation is entirely by God's grace. He makes it clear, salvation is by grace alone, not by anything that we could ever do or earn. In response to God's love for us, we love Him, desire Him, and seek Him with our whole heart. The forgiven soul, says Bernard, seeks eagerly for his Creator, and when he finds Him, holds to Him with all his might. Bernard of Clairvaux preaching and ministry ignited a remarkable revival in his day, which ushered untold numbers into a personal relationship with Jesus. His message continued through his writings and fueled spiritual renewals with the Beguines, Francis of Assisi, Friends of God, and others over the following centuries. Because of the abbot's emphasis on grace and his love for Scripture, Luther and Calvin appreciated his contribution to the church. To this day, Bernard's invitation resounds, calling Christians to a radical commitment to the Lord and welcoming us into intimate fellowship with Christ. Oh, Father, we thank you for these type of people, Lord. We thank you for these kind of preachers who preach that fiery message of the cross, who preaches that fiery, holy message of holiness for all each one of us, Lord. We praise you for that. And we thank you for Bernard of Clairvaux at his time, Lord. Now we ask, Lord, that you bring us many, many more just like him into this day, into this realm right now, Lord God, that you send out preachers with the word impressed and implanted into their heart, Lord, and that it would be forever on their lips speaking the things that you want them to speak, and they're listening completely to you, because they know they're the only way that these people, that this revival is going to start, Lord. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Anybody got any comments?
No, I thought it was awesome as far as, you know, just denouncing the world and just a relationship with Jesus. And the other thing is you know, you'd mentioned as far as his stand against Islam, and that was in, what, the 11th century? So Islam's been around a long time. And I never heard of Islam till 15 years ago. And now it's, I mean, it's just, you hear it all the time. So it's just, you see how powerful that's, you know, that religious spirit is getting. So I thought that was interesting. Amen.
Amen. Well, God is using the Muslim faith for this part of this judgment. It sure seems like, and I believe he's going to use it in a mighty way. But anyway, anybody else?
I find it interesting that this happened around 1,000 years ago or more, and died. Why did it die off? You had all that established, and then everything just kind of got lukewarm again. Is that because there was no enemy? What happened? Why wasn't this continued? Where where did the church fall again? You know? It seems like we're always in the process of rebuilding, always trying to come back, always trying to bring this kingdom of God back up and restore. Not that it's us, but, you know, it just doesn't seem to have the footing. We need the Lord to establish that footing for us.
Well, I hear what you're saying, David, and I believe that God is fixing to do it again. In fact, I think it's already beginning to start, even as we speak. People are getting the message of holiness, you know, this John the Baptist ministry out there that's already working, they're already calling for repentance in God's people. I know what you're talking about. It's been very complacent, like the trip that Michael and Angie took last year, you know, over to California, was last year, whenever it was, and found complacency in the church. And but it's going to take God to do this thing, and He's going to do it. He's going to do it, brother. We're going to see the fire preachers just like Bernard of Clairvaux, only more so. I believe that fire, you're going to see the fire just like it did at Azusa Street. It's going to be coming out the top of buildings. Praise God. I believe. Thank you, Lord. Anybody else?
Well, isn't that like, you know, what David talks about, history repeats, and we just keep going through, it's like a pendulum swinging, you know, it just hits a high point, and then it just starts falling, and bottoms out, and then it, the revival starts coming back, it hits a high point, and it just starts coming back, but that's just man, when things get tough, they turn to the Lord, and things turn around, and then all of a sudden they start turning to the world, and then it swings the other way, and then it gets tough again, and you know, that's just the way man is. And that's what I'm seeing. So history, just over the years, that pendulum just been swinging, you know, just and that's basically where we're at right now. So history repeating.
Amen. It repeats. Well, when man gets a little affluent and he gets a little money in his pocket, he just kicks back. Just like, you know, you can read about it when Jerusalem did the same thing. That first generation that had the fire of God in them, once it dies off, the fire starts dimming real quick. But this time, God's going to turn up the heat, and the heat ain't going to stop. It's going to keep turning up until the last day. Till the day of the Lord. It's going to be keeping up till the day of the Lord. Many people are going to get saved during this period of time. Many people. Multitudes. I think Jimmy Swagger says multiplied multiplicities of people are going to come into the kingdom. Praise God. I believe it too. I do. All right. Anybody else like to share anything or comment? What do you think about? Yes, Michael, go right ahead.
I just want to say that we had occasion, Angie and I, this last week to go to a couple of meetings, and I should say nominal church meetings. One was at Calvary Chapel, the other was just some, not an official denomination. But I was just a bit overwhelmed with the blindness that was upon the much of religion in this land, and these were, you know, these people would consider themselves evangelical, I suppose, and but the false hope was just rampant. People that had a false hope and that are just standing on nothing but grace and entertainment, no walk, or very little, and maybe there's a few here and there that do, but I tell you what, if you're people that don't take full responsibility for their own souls, they're expecting some pastor to give them the word, or to feed them, or to give them some encouragement, or give them a vision. I believe pastoral ministry, for the most part, is as it were, the mother ministry to the church. It's like, and when you don't have apostolic and prophetic ministry in balance, the scripture says that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And when all you have is pastoral ministry, which is a nurturing ministry, but without the balance of, it's almost like a single parent household where you end up with a woman trying to raise sons, and they end up the children go amok is what happens. And I saw that they have so sheltered themselves, the church in this nation, from the true word of God. Scripture says that they will come and they will not endure sound doctrine, but will after their own lust heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, turn their ears away from the truth unto fables. And the word they desperately need, they have sheltered themselves so that word couldn't get near it with a 10-foot pole. But as David was talking the other day, that the hirelings are all going to flee when the wolf comes. It doesn't say some of them are going to flee or a good part of them. It says the hirelings shall all flee when the wolf comes. When it comes time to seal the testimony of your faith with your blood, you're going to find a real thinning out in this nation of what considers themselves Christian and what doesn't. It's like Peter, because they also don't have the Holy Ghost, most of them, and they're saying, I don't know the man. That's what's going to happen. I didn't sign up for this. I thought we were going to be out of here and going straight to heaven after the potluck, and not realize that, you know, the terrible subjectivity of the doctrines that are preached in this nation. Regardless of what your dispensational theology is, all you got to do is look at what's going on in Burma and in Myanmar and in Nepal and in Pakistan and all over the world. People bleeding for what they believe. And over here, people think, well, God loves us because we're Americans. That ain't going to go. We're not going to have to go through anything. And the bottom line is that they refuse to look at the truth. And the terrible thing that happens, and this is frightening, because I'm seeing people right now, Michael was just mentioning about that brother that he talked to, but I'm seeing people right now that are going off on tangents, and you go, what happened? People that used to have a walk, people that used to know the word or somewhat, and all of a sudden they're off in some wild left field, and that didn't just happen. People don't just, deception doesn't come from outside. It comes from inside. It's a heart condition. Because a person, just like with the natural immune system, if your body is strong, whatever comes at it, it's not going to catch it because your immune system will put it down. And there's such a thing as a spiritual immune system. But the thing that keeps a person from truth, or keeps them from the lie, is a love of the truth. It's being in a place where your heart desires. And you have to be very careful that when light comes, you embrace it. Because light is not pleasant. Light is not pleasant. Light exposes, the scripture says in Ephesians, everything that is revealed is made manifest by light, and that which does make manifest is light. And you can see the reaction, as we've talked before, of Adam and Eve. When they were in darkness, they don't want to see the light. And it's a very difficult thing. It takes a deep love of the truth and a deep understanding of the nature of God for a person to embrace light when they know it's going to be a terribly painful, revealing thing. But when a person comes into the light, there's a tremendous freedom that follows the exposure, because that issue can be resolved, dealt with, and doesn't have to be. It's not afraid of the light. He that does evil hates light. Neither comes to it, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth will come to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest as having been wrought in God. And we've got to be very careful at this time and plead with God for a love of the truth. Plead with him for that new heart. In Ezekiel 36:26, a new heart also will I give you. A new spirit will I put within you. I'll take away the stony heart out of your flesh. I'll give you a heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit within you, cause you to walk in my statutes and to keep my judgments to do them. But we need to walk in humility. We need to walk in the fear of God, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And depart from evil is understanding. But if we understand that God, by his very nature, is the best friend that you have in your life, is the light of God. Because right now we have the opportunity when we can be changed. We don't have to be. When a person dies, like it says in the scripture, in the 22nd chapter of Revelation, it says, and let him that is filthy be filthy still, and him that is holy be holy still. There comes a point where a person's sealed in that place of either light or darkness. And when you cross the divide, there's no more dealings. There's no chance to change. All the books are going to be open and everything's going to be made manifest, and that's the end of the process right there. It's like a teacher going, okay, put your pencils down. Your time is up. Test is over. There's no time to go, but wait a minute. I was taking too much time on these other questions here. That's it. I had teachers do that when I used to be in a school situation, but it's like there's a time when it's over. And not only that, if God perceives, you know, the scripture says that the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation in 2 Peter 2, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment. What does he mean, reserve them? To seal them in that place where they cannot change, to reserve them for judgment. These people are not going to repent. They've been brought to the place where the Lord says they don't love the truth. I'm going to give them the lie. And what I'm seeing happening right now, I was shocked at what, I mean, I haven't been around a lot of that, you know, these organized religious situations, and I was just appalled at the false hope, just mass false hope, people totally engrossed in the world to the extreme and believe with all their heart that they're just going straight to heaven any day now, and they don't have to do anything. They can watch TV all day and go to heaven, whatever, and, you know, I'm just tell you, if we got to get discipline in our life, and you have to take responsibility for your own soul. People think that when they get in these situations, they end up pretty much giving the reins over to the pastor. They give the responsibility of their souls to some other situation, and they're just waiting for somebody else to teach them, to instruct them, to cuddle them, encourage them, and give them a cookie. And what they need, I was looking at people that they wanted a cookie and a plug and a BB, and what they needed was a whooping and some spinach and some broccoli desperate, and that word was sheltered from the church, and the people could not hear the true word of God. I don't know that they would. I think it would be too hard because their hearts were already, and this was the fulfillment of the word. When Jesus, in 13th chapter of Matthew, he says the disciples came to him and said, why are you speaking to them in parables? He says, because it's given unto you to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but it's not given to them. Therefore, to him that has, to him shall be given more, and he will have abundance. He that has not, from him shall be taken even that which he has. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, that they, seeing, see not, hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, saying, by hearing you shall hear and shall not understand. By seeing you will see and shall not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross. Their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes have they closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things you hear and have not heard them. You don't know what a tremendous blessing it is if you have eyes to see and ears to hear. It's a grace of God. And we've got to, like it says, buy the truth and sell it not. There's a lot of people trying to barter the truth out of your life right now. The media is trying to do it. Compromised Christians are trying to do it. The world's trying to do it. Everything wants to buy the truth from you. They'll give you a good deal. They want to give you a pretty good price for it. You got to be in a place where you say, buddy, that ain't for sale. You know, that's something that there's brethren in the scriptures or in the Fox's Book of Martyrs throughout centuries that refused to compromise the truth in any way, and they died for it. They bled for it. Just take this little piece of incense here and just offer it to this idol, and we'll give you your life and your family. And they died and bled instead. And brothers and sisters, we got to be in a place where we buy the truth and we sell it not. Because right now, there is a tremendous departure. I believe the falling away is here. There's a tremendous departure. Even of people that once knew, once had tasted. But if he that has, to him shall be given more. He that has not, from him shall be taken even what he has. comes a point where the Lord's going to take that talent away from the one that has one talent because he did nothing with it. He's going to give it to the one that has 10 or 5. And with all of our hearts, brothers and sisters, we need to be in the place where the Lord hands us another talent, not where he takes what we have and gives it to somebody else. Because this is a serious, serious time. When Jesus said it, when they said, what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? In Matthew 24, he said, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name and shall deceive many, saying that I am Christ. They're going to say, yes, Jesus is Lord. Hallelujah. And there's going to be, it says, many false prophets shall rise and show great signs and wonders, insomuch as if it were possible, they would deceive even the very elect. And brothers and sisters, we need to be in a place where we take the absolute sole responsibility. We don't dare trust it to anybody else. There's things you don't trust to somebody else. You don't trust your wife to somebody else. You don't trust, there's things, but especially your soul. Your soul is the thing that you have, and the complacency, the terrible complacency that is so prevalent in this nation. I see it in my own heart. I'm reading the stories of men and women who, in the early days, that I couldn't comprehend. The old pioneers, the price they paid on a natural level to go to a promised land that was strictly a natural land. They paid terrible prices. They walked across the deserts. They walked and breathed the dust and went through drought. They went through Indian raids. They went through 1,000 things to get to these natural inheritance. And brothers and sisters, when we're talking about eternal life, we're talking about that pearl of great price, that if a man could truly see the value of this pearl, which is the kingdom of heaven, he'd sell everything he has that he might possess that kingdom. And brothers and sisters, men are selling out eternal life for a bowl of soup. Just like, it says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person such as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. And afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected and found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. That's not just an Old Testament story. That's Hebrews 12 that I'm talking about right there. And the Lord says, lest there be amongst you any fornicator or profane person such as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. And afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, found no place of repentance, was rejected and found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Brothers and sisters, guard that treasure that God has given you. You've got the Word of God. I'm terribly exhorted, brothers and sisters. I look at what's happening. You go in Chad right now. You talk about these stinking Muslims. But you know what? You go to Chad right now. And when you're 12 years old, you've already memorized 114 chapters of the writings of Islam, or you're not a man. And these boys are out there in the desert in 110 degrees studying the Quran all day and all the other writings of Muhammad. And that should be a goad in our hindquarters. It should be a chastening and a rebuke to us if these Muslims, for a false god and eternal damnation, will memorize 114 chapters of scripture by the time they're 12 years old. And in the Chinese church, in the first month of Bible's training, they memorize the book of Matthew in the first month. Brothers and sisters, we need to goad our little hindquarters in gear and be more interested in a buffet of the Lord's word than a buffet at the Chinese place. We need to be in a place where we hunger and thirst for eternal life. We hunger and thirst to honor the eternal God, to bear fruit, not to get into the kingdom of heaven with smoke curling off our hindquarters, but to be in a place where we have an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, where we have the testimony of Enoch that we pleased God, and the Lord can say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. I encourage you to read some of William Booth's amazing visions. I think you can pull it up on the internet and read some of his testimonies of what he saw in heaven. Because brothers and sisters, the Lord looked at him and said, after he had one testimony, I just want to share a little. He was in heaven, and he began to feel very, very isolated, and nobody was speaking to him. But it was a wonderful place, and he was just amazed. But he started to wonder, what's wrong? There's nobody talking to me. And finally, a woman comes up and says, hello. And she was a glorious woman, a glorified sister. And she says, I came to talk with you. You lived next door to my daughter. Did you share God's word with her? And he just had stricken in his heart. He knew he'd never even taken the effort. He knew exactly who it was. Up there, you know everything. And she had a pained expression on her face and turned and walked away. And then another man came and said, you worked with my son. Did you share the gospel with him? Is he saved? Did you bring his soul to Christ? And he knew who it was immediately. He knew that he had. And this happened again. And finally, he said, this is not heaven. This is hell. And finally, he sees this procession of great saints, mighty battle-scarred warriors in glorious array, one after another, come by in this procession of throughout the centuries of men that had paid great sacrifice for the cause of Jesus Christ. And then all of a sudden, the Lord was in the midst, and the Lord stopped in the middle of that procession and looked at him and said, I guess you can see you're not fit company for this group of men and women. And he said, I'm going to give you another chance. Go back. And he started the Salvation Army after that, and was a fiery preacher in the streets. But you know, brothers and sisters, we just need to cry out to God to see beyond the veil of this natural realm, to see the value of that pearl of great price, to see that eternal kingdom, to see a glimpse of the glorious God that we're serving, the God who's called us by his grace so that we could be faithful and to bear eternal fruit for his glory. He says to the church, if you'll be faithful unto death, I'll give you the crown of life. And brothers and sisters, you know, it says in 2 Timothy 2, this is a faithful saying, that if we be dead with him, then we'll live with him. If we suffer with him, then we reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abides faithful. He cannot deny himself. So many scriptures that I never hear anybody talk about. Hebrews, where he says, and he became the author of eternal salvation unto all that obey him. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. For many will come unto me in that day and say, O Lord, Lord, did not I prophesy in thy name? And in thy name did I not cast out devils? In thy name I did many marvelous works. And the Lord said, depart from me, you're a worker of iniquity. I don't know you. And then he says, he therefore that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him to a wise man which built a house, digged deep, laid the foundation on a rock. The rain descended, the floods arose, the winds blew, beat upon the house, and it stood, for it was founded on a rock. But he that hears these sayings of mine but does not obey them, it's like a foolish man without a foundation that built his house on sand. And it's the rain, the rains and winds blew and beat upon the house. The floods came and the house fell, and great was the ruin of it. And he says, and the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught as one having authority. You know, the whole thing, brothers and sisters, right now, we've got to become fervent in spirit. Just like that brother that Michael read about, the testimonies are so many. And it says in the scripture, be followers of those who through faith and patience have inherited the promises. And we see that after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promises. You know, don't cast away your confidence, which has a great recompense of reward for you. You need a patience that if you'll do the will of God, you will receive the promise. You know, there's 100 scriptures that exhort us. You know, I would that you would earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. And brothers and sisters, this is not going to be passively entered into. You're not going to slide on into the great things of God. You're not just going to be in a group of hot brothers and because you're hanging around them, you're going to enter in with them. You're not going to. This is a personal deal. Take responsibility for the destiny of your own soul. Take responsibility for your own faithfulness to the planting of the Lord in you, to the gift of God that's been given you. Take responsibility for it yourself, and you prove your own work. It says, if a man thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then will he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not on another. He says, then will he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. brothers and sisters, you can't slide in because your brother's sliding in. Because your brother's paying the price, you're not going to go in with him. You can only take the exhortation, and then the rest of it's up to you. What are you going to do with what God's giving you? Are you going to walk in the light he's giving you? Are you going to be faithful? Are you going to cry out to God until you have a heart? Are you going to come into the light and let him expose the dark places? Are you going to plead with God for that new heart? Are you going to plead with him for a fervent spirit and a spirit of prayer? Are you going to cry out to him until he makes you an intercessor? Brother, the ball's in your court.
Amen. You know, when I read about that guy, Michael, I was thinking about you. You're a fire preacher. I'm not trying to puff you up, brother. I'm just telling you like it is. Praise God. Well, all right. Anybody got any? Hey, every word he spoke is truth. What are we going to do with what we've got? Are we just going to sit back on the laws and wait till somebody else does it for us? Or are we going to get out there and do it ourselves? Do it with the Lord leading. Amen. All right. Anybody else? You know, I really enjoy those little tidbits of sayings that Michael has. Love that. Straight to heaven after the potluck, man. I thoroughly enjoyed that. I had to text him on that one. That was great. Thank you, Lord. All right, anybody else?
Hey, Michael.
Hey, Tim.
No, I just, just an awesome exhortation. But, you know, I was just really seeing, you know, he mentioned as far as, you know, do you want to trust your soul to somebody else? And that's where Christianity is today, they're trusting their souls to, you know, somebody that's up on the pulpit, up on the stage in a fancy suit or wearing a white robe or whatever, you know, is going on. And they're trusting their soul to that, you know, that man. And they have no idea that man sees, and that man has no idea he's deceived. And you know, the reason is because they're caught up in trusting in him and not reading the word and not getting into the word. Or if they read something that's tough, you know, they rip that page out of their Bible. And or they go find a man that tells them something that makes their flesh feel good, you know, it tickles their ears. And, you know, they're just, but that's, I mean, that's such a powerful statement there. Who you trust in your soul to? And, you know, is it Jesus and his word, or is it some man and his doctrine? And most of Christianity today is trusting their soul to some man and their doctrine. And it's, you know, it's pretty amazing. So I just, I had some Jehovah's Witnesses here. They've been coming every couple of weeks, and you know, I've been talking to them, and they start sharing with me that some doctrine about you know. The devil was cast out of hell in 1914, and you know, that's when this world changed, and there was prophecies and all this before that and stuff, and I didn't, you know, I'm just like, you know, what are you talking about? I said the devil was in the garden, you know, the devil, you know, deceived Eve. I said most of Jesus's ministry was casting out devils, you know, that, you know, casting out, you know, say, you know, it's like, you know, they've been here, what, you know, but they've got this some doctrine where they were, you know, that, you know, I started, you know, saying, well, you know, they've been here. Well, that's when the world really changed, was in, you know, with World War One and all this stuff. And I was just, it was kind of interesting because he had a young guy with him, and I just started talking about manifesting Jesus, Christ in me, the hope of glory, coming out of apostasy, the born again experience. And where I knew I was saved, there was such a radical change in me where I was delivered in a moment from alcohol and drugs. And I was just sharing the manifestation of saving your soul and a lot of things. And this young man, I could tell his eyes were lit up. And it was kind of neat. I mean, this guy actually was Russian, had a Russian accent that was with this, you know, Jehovah Witness guy that keeps coming back here. But I was just trying to, you know, speak Jesus and the relationship and stuff like that and share testimonies. And, you know, I was, it was kind of neat, but it was just, it wasn't their, you know, their doctrine and their, you know, what they're trying to, you know, to bring forth and stuff like that. And it's, I'm just seeing where there's so much deception in this world. And Satan is just, I mean, he has got the ultimate deception where, you know, he's got the people that are deceiving don't even know they're deceived. And we just got to pray for, you know, God's grace and mercy on this, you know, what we call the church right now. And, because there's just complacency and, just no truth, and everything is just, all about glorifying man and not glorifying God. It's really in a sad state, and you know, so who are you trusting your soul to? And that's just such a heavy line right there. So just wanted to share that.
Amen. Awesome. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. See him back. All right.
Did you ask me a question?
Yeah. I said, do you think you'll see him back?
I don't know. I didn't think they were going to come back last time when I just started talking about, you know, the miracles and healings and legs growing out and stuff like that. Came back. And I was just talking about answered prayer and the miracles I've seen, you know, in my walk. And they ended up coming back. And I asked them this time, I said, why do you keep coming back? I said, do you think I'm not saved? And, you know, he just looked at me and he's like, no, I know you're saved, but we're like the two witnesses and we just want to just keep proclaiming the word of God. You know? And it's like, and I told him, I said, I'm not going to go to your church. I said, you know, the Lord called me out of the church. And, you know, so I kept asking, why are you coming here? You know, and he just, and Trish heard him when they left. Trish heard him because she had the window open and she heard him say, you know, that guy's a real nice guy, you know?
So, well, praise God.
They're trying to evangelize me and I'm trying to evangelize them. So I don't know where this is going to end up, but, you know, I just keep pushing, you know, I just keep giving more and more truth and more testimonies and they just keep coming back, so praise God, you know.
Well,
so,
maybe there's some seed sown there.
Well, I think so. I think there's been a lot of
when they were talking about the devil being loosed in 1914. What was all that we saw in years and years before that? That you know, Civil War. War of 1812, all of those. What was that? I wonder.
I don't know. That's what I was asking him. And his comment was, "Well, let me study up on this, and I'll come back in a couple." If you want to have a little Bible study, we'll have a Bible study. And it's like, I was like, you know, Satan and his demons have been here since, you know, the beginning. Beginning of, you know, of time. It's, you know, I don't know. So
yeah. Okay, well, that's man's doctrine. They're quoting there, not the word of God, of course.
Amen.
Amen. Okay, anybody else? Praise God. Doctrines of demons, destructive demon doctrines.
I think that Jehovah's Witnesses are heavily reliant upon their information they get from Watchtower Society.
Yeah. Oh, no doubt.
I don't know how well they get into the Bible and actually read it for themselves. That's a good thing to find. I'd ask them, Matt, you guys actually just read the Bible, or are you reading it by what as a study guide for what they're telling you in your Watchtower doctrine and tracts?
Okay. Well, all right. Anybody else got anything they'd like to share? Boy, this is the time. Man, your heart ought to be on fire. Praise God.
I think I found it interesting what Tim mentioned about having to read the scriptures for yourself, and I think so did Michael about having to not trust man for your own salvation. Take responsibility for it. There's got to be the drawing from God, from the Lord for this. We all know that. That I actually had a track given to me this week from a guy that bought something off eBay, and he sent me this born again track. I thought, oh, okay, I'll read through it, see what it is. It has some kind of Baptist thing on the end of it. I thought, well, let's see where you guys are coming from. And it talks about being born again. So I got into scripture a little bit, looked at John 3. And see what if this is lining up with what it's telling me. And their whole idea about being born again is just they recognize Jesus as their Lord and Savior. I've got no problem with that. Coming to a knowledge of who the Savior is and repenting for your sin. But if you read John, how that's portrayed, I did. I took my time on that to see what was this born again. Like, I understand it in the sense of experience, but all right, what did the Lord really say here? You go to John 3, verse 3. It says, Jesus answered and said to them, saying this to Nicodemus, amen, amen. I say unto thee, except one be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So first, we see that there's something happening about being born from above to even see the kingdom. Then no one realize that this is something from God, that you're going to have a visual understanding or something that conceptually you're going to understand God's there and he's drawing you. But it has to be initiated from above. It's not initiated from the earth. It's initiated from above, born from above. That's where it starts. And so, again, that's what the called is. That's the called. So I pointed that out to him. I says, being born from above means you're going to be called from God. It's not something you're going to initiate. And true, we're going to be exposed to it, and all we're going to do is, if somebody's going to come to the Lord, it's because that was the Lord's calling for that to happen. That person was selected for that. I says, we can give the gospel to a lot of people, like Paul did, but the ones that are called and the elect and chosen are going to respond. They may not respond to it right away when you give it, but they are going to respond. And then later on, Jesus continues to come to Jesus again. He goes back and tells him after that, after Nicodemus had a problem with being reborn in the womb, he says, amen, amen, I say to you, except one be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So now he talks about not only being born from above, another call, an election happening there, you're going to be drawn from the Lord. Now, after you've been called and elect for that purpose, now it's your responsibility to take that water in and drink it, which is the Lord. Take the water in, which is what we're talking about, taking responsibility for your life, getting that word inside of you, and then receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Spirit is Spirit. We're taking in from the Lord at that point. You're going to have to come in and cross over. You can't stay who you are. You have to be more than just yourself. You need the help of the Holy Spirit to make this happen. You need the Holy Spirit in your life. You're going to have to continue to have that word in your life all the time in order to even enter into the kingdom of God. You can't enter without that. So Jesus said two very distinct things when talking about being born again. One from above, it's going to be a drawn from the Lord, and you're going to answer the call. But then you have the responsibility in your life to get that word in you, keep it going, keep it flowing, and get that baptism of the Holy Spirit. You need to enter into the kingdom of God. So I pointed that out to him about what this is all about, whether he knew what that was about. This was this little tract. I think I never got a response back about that, but I just thought I'd share that. And that's just what I've seen this week.
Amen. Thank you, David. Thank you, Lord. All right, anyone else? You know, the church, as all of you have pointed out, is so deceived. They're so complacent in their walk with Christ. It's just it's mind-boggling. It's mind-blowing that people would be so apathetic about their salvation and not search it out in the scriptures to find out what it is to be saved and going to heaven. It's just mind-blowing to me that they would accept what some fat cat up there in the pulpit would tell them over and above what the Word of God says. And then when you give them those scriptures that tell of a progressive salvation, they don't want to hear it. They do not want to listen. You know, there's lots of scriptures to back up that it is a progressive salvation, you know. Put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and not make provision for the flesh, fulfill the lust thereof. You know, when you put on Jesus, you're not fulfilling that lust of the flesh, are you? Instead, you're supposed to be fulfilling the desires of the Spirit by walking after the mind of the Spirit. And that's what God wants us to do. When we put on Christ, we're putting on His actions, His nature, and His character. We were baptized in the name of the Lord. And that word name, of course, y'all, as most of you know, means nature, character, and authority. And they put that on by faith. When you're baptized, after a person is baptized, they put on Christ by manifestation as they walk in that faith. And when you walk in faith, it means a person is going to go through trials. They're going to go through tribulation. And their faith is going to be revealed through those trials. And the person received what they believed at the beginning. And there's many called, as the word says, and few are chosen. And the chosen, they're not going to be lost. He's planted the Lord had planted that field. He planted a vineyard, which Isaiah chapter 5 tells us. And that's all of Israel. And when the Lord goes out into the vineyard to pick that fruit, He finds there's just not a whole lot of fruit out there. You know, when someone goes to harvest a crop, I'm an old farmer, I can tell you how it works. They don't harvest the plant. They don't harvest the green fruit. They harvest that ripe, dried fruit. Picking the fruit. God don't want the plant. He don't want a green fruit. He don't want a rotten fruit. He wants that good fruit. The Lord called His Son out of Egypt. But how many bore fruit and went into the promised land? Wasn't but two of them out of that original bunch. And that wilderness, if you remember, was the place of bearing fruit. And if they didn't bear fruit there, they didn't get to go into the promised land. They all died out there in the desert. Matthew 25:14, for it is as when a man going into another country called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. That man's Jesus, who called his own servants. And he gave one servant, what did he give him? 5 talents. And he gave another 2. Another one, 1. And that servant with the 5 talents and the one with the 2 talents, they brought forth the fruit, what the Lord put in. What happened to that one that didn't bring anything? Did God pick him? No, he didn't pick him. He cast that servant out into outer darkness. That last servant wasn't picked to go into the kingdom because he didn't bear fruit. If you don't bear the fruit of Christ in your life with this time given on earth, you ain't going. You know, that's what the Lord is telling us. And in Matthew 25 and 29, he says, "For unto everyone that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not," just like Michael quoted, "even that which he hath shall be taken away." The Lord took that one talent from the unprofitable servant, and he gave it to the one with 10 talents, didn't he? And he cast that unprofitable servant into the outer darkness, where it's going to be weeping and the gnashing of teeth. Praise God. We all want to be bearing fruit. We're going to, praise God. Because we have the faith and we're walking in that faith. We're looking in that mirror and 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. We're looking at Jesus. We're not looking at the old flesh man. We're looking at Jesus. We're walking by faith and we're telling folks what we've learned about salvation. That word servant is bond servant in that particular verse in Matthew. And throughout the whole Bible, the only people whom the Lord calls his bondservants are his people. He talks about the bondservants of sin. He talks about the bondservants of Satan. And he also talks about his own bondservants. And so the man who called his own servants is the Lord, and the people he called are his servants. These aren't the lost people he's talking about. And those servants who didn't do anything with what the Lord gave him, cast out in that outer darkness. And listen, being cast into outer darkness is not spoken about the lost. It's those who never come to Christ. That's not talking about them. In every case in the New Testament, when being cast into the outer darkness is spoken about, it's referring to an unfaithful servant of the Lord. Somebody who did not bear fruit. Who hadn't done anything with what God gave them. How many of you want to go into that outer darkness? I don't care nothing about it, man. I want to be up there where Jesus is. I know that's going to be good. Well, we know it's a parable, but it's one that fits everything else in the Bible. But that's what the church doesn't realize. The mainline denominational churches out there, they're so deceived into believing that they can go to heaven without doing anything but just kicking back. They've drawn a line in the sand. They stepped over that line. Their ticket has been punched, and they're ready to go home. When in all reality, what's fixing to happen is going to disrupt their whole equilibrium. And they're not going to know of what to do, who to go to, because they went to the pastor, and the pastor's teeth cut and run. Because all he was looking for was the plate. How much money did we get in the plate or whatever, you know? But praise be to God that God has a few faithful people out there that are preaching the right gospel, that are giving out the right teachings of the Word of God. And just like Michael was talking about, we have apostolic ministries. We have prophetic ministries. We have all of those things in place. God's putting them in place. And that's the way you run a church, is through the fivefold ministry. And they're all men. They're all men. There's no women in them. Not to say that the women don't have a part. They do. They have a great part to play in this end time ministry. A great part. Intercessors, helps, all of that stuff. It's all good things. Everybody plays a part. I have a part. You have a part. Everybody has a part in this play, in this end time scenario that's fixing to come upon us. And what you do with that part depends on the fruit that you bear. Don't do like the 10 spies that went out and came back murmuring. go out there just like Joshua and Caleb. Hey, we can do this thing. God's got our back, man. We got this thing. Praise God. When you got God backing you up, you got the whole thing, man. You got the whole army. You got armies of angels out there helping you. Well, it only took one angel to slay 185,000. So, yeah, I just encourage you, brothers and sisters, to get in the Word. Stay in the Word and be talking, getting close to God. Be a friend of Jesus. Get to be a friend of Jesus. If you're going to be a friend of Jesus, man, he's going to take care of you. Just like he did Enoch. Just like he did Elijah. Just like he did Abraham and Moses. My gracious sakes alive. Man, we got such an opportunity here to be friends with Jesus, the Lord. My. Whew, that's astounding to me that God would even look at me. You know, the sinner that I was and still am at times. But God is he's stretching me out. He's getting rid of stuff. Praise God. He's getting rid of stuff every day. You know, just like I was sharing with you last week. Walked around with humility written on my fingers so I could be humble. You know, didn't do me a bit of good. First thing out of my mouth when the opportunity arose, I became that arrogant self again. But it taught me a lesson that it's got to be God that does it, not Michael. God's doing it too. He's wiping out sin just like a water on the dock's back. It's going to happen. Y'all are getting it too. Every one of you are getting the same thing. You're getting this encouragement from God to hang in there with Him. Hang in there with Him and the Word, and we'll make it, God. We'll make it, because God is he's faithful and he's true to his people. Praise God. All right, anybody got anything they'd like to add?
I say amen, Brother Michael, to what you just shared, and I've often pondered Matthew 25:30 and wondered about it. And I just want to ask you if you could possibly expound a little bit on, How does that unprofitable servant look? Or if you can give a couple of examples of, you know, how, like a description of the unprofitable servant, you know, something tangible that can paint a picture for us?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, I sure can. You see them every day. Just walk into any of those churches downtown, you know. Most of them are, a lot of them, I'm not going to say all of them, because some of them really love the Lord. They're in some of these churches. An unprofitable servant is one that is sitting back on his law. He's not in the race. God put us on here on earth to run this race. And to run in this race, what we're doing, we have this short span of time called our life to bear fruit. And what God's looking for is Jesus in us. And if you don't have Jesus coming out of you more than you got the flesh, then you're an unprofitable servant, so to speak. An unprofitable servant is one who gets angry. An unprofitable servant is one who holds grudges. An unprofitable servant is one who is in unforgiveness, faction. And these are so-called Christians who've been baptized, and some of them are speaking in tongues and all of that, but they're not bringing forth that Christ-like walk. Jesus told us we're going to do the things that He's doing. He's done greater things than we're going to do. Are you seeing it? You know, you don't see any kind of miracles at all. You see any healing. Those that don't believe that you can be baptized in the Holy Spirit after your salvation experience, you know, that's an unprofitable servant. Those people who are not doing what the Word of God says to do. He says to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. If you have the fear of God, then you're not an unprofitable servant. I almost grant you, you're not an unprofitable servant. If you have the fear of God, because the fear of God encourage you to get in the Word to find out what it's like to be like Jesus. It's those that have the fear of God that helps you to pray, helps you to do what the Word of God. When you come across something in the Word of God, you say, uh-oh, I know I hadn't been doing that. I repent of that, Lord. I'm going to start doing that right there. That's a fruitful man. That's a man that's bearing some fruit. It's the one that reads that thing. Oh, that's what that says. Doesn't affect him at all. Has no bearing on anything in his life that he can think of. And he goes back and he watches the Super Bowl or whatever he's doing, you know. That's an unfruitful. It's one who's not doing the Word. Who's not... I'm looking for a word and I can't find it. Who's not expressing Christ in their life. Who's not shining Christ forth in their life. So that's it in a nutshell. There's a lot more to it, but that's pretty much it.
That's very helpful. Thank you.
Anybody else got anything they'd like to add? An unfruitful servant is that one that thinks he's going straight to heaven after the potluck. That's an unfruitful servant right there. One is kicked back just waiting on Jesus. You know, I've just got everything okay now. Everything's okay. I done said my little prayer. Shook the pastor's hand, slipped a couple of bucks in the plate. Everything's okay now. I'm going to heaven. You know, take a look at the thief on the cross. If you take a look at that guy there, that everything that incorporates a Christ-like attitude came out of that man right there. He was on the cross, wasn't he? He was a crucified man. And he had deep, absolute humility when he asked the Christ, you know, Lord, help me. I'm ready to. You know, if you just look at his life, that man on the cross. He died for Christ. He asked Christ to help him out. He repented right there on the cross. He deserved death, but he had faith in the almighty power of Christ, that thief did. And it doesn't have any parallel in the Bible. Listen, he was hanging there. People were cursing Jesus. People were cussing him. And he told him, he said, I'm dying here under the just curse of my sins. But I believe you can take me into your heart and remember me when you come into the kingdom. And boy, I wish we all had that type of faith. He believed that Christ was king and had a kingdom. And that he'd take him up in his arms and in his heart and remember him when he came into the kingdom. He believed that. And he believed that dying. We all need to come into that kind of a deep faith in the power of Christ, that the Almighty Christ indeed is going to take us in his arms and carry us up through this death life. Praise God. His prayer, you know, think about the prayer he prayed. Lord Christ, let the power of your death come into me. That's what I want. He had a conviction of sin. He knew that he was a sinner. He knew he deserved to die. But he had faith that God could save him, that Jesus could save him right there on the cross. He was already on his cross. Are you on yours? And he turned to Jesus. Everybody in the whole world was turned against Jesus that day, with the exception of Mary. There was one there praying for Christ, and that was Mary. And possibly the woman that was with her. You don't need to wait to see what others are going to do. Pray incessantly. If you want to live the life of heaven, it's got to be a death to the sin. but it had to be by the power of Jesus. And you got to believe that Jesus is doing that work in you as well. Christ met him. What did he say to him? He told him, Christ told him, he said, with this promise that he gave him, that man had to just been flying high. He said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. That was a promise of fellowship with Christ. Thou shalt be with me. A promise of rest in eternity in the paradise, which sin had cast man out. With me in paradise. Woohoo! A promise. That was immediate blessing. Today, he told him, thou shalt be with me. And he says the same thing to us. Are you longing to live the life of Christ, where Jesus gives souls to eat of that tree of life in the paradise of God, day after day after day? Are you longing for that uninterrupted fellowship with God that there was in paradise before Adam fell? I am. In the love of the Father. Today shall you be with me. Longest thou for me? I do. I long for Jesus every day. I want to be as close to him as a half a step. I want to be in his arms, actually. Praise God. That thief was our whole salvation experience rolled up into that one thief up there. Lord, here's this life. And there's a whole lot of self left and a whole lot of sinfulness left and a lot of self-will. But I come to you right now and I want to enter into your death. I want to know fully that I have been crucified with you. And I long to live that life every day, your life every day. I've seen your glory and what you did for that one on the cross beside you, so Lord. And I'm trusting you that you're going to do the same thing for me. I just cast myself into your arms right now, and I believe without a doubt, Lord, you're going to take me up with you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Anybody else believe that?
Amen.
Amen. Yes, Lord.
Praise God. All right. Anybody else got anything they'd like to share tonight?
Well, a good point. That thief didn't get down off his cross.
That's right, David. He didn't get down. We don't need to either. We need to leave that old man up there, don't we?
That's a very good point to look at, because everybody likes to throw that thief on the cross. That was his last moment of life, and he turned to the Lord, and look, he got saved. And their thinking in their hearts is, I turned to the Lord once, and he knows my heart. There was that moment in my life, and I still once in a while go there. It's that, you know, they're not really committed to that cross, but they look at it and they think there's that opportunity. It's the Lord's a loving God. He's always going to take everybody in. But you said he didn't get down off the cross. That's something that has to be pointed out. The man didn't get off his cross. He stayed there. So that's what we have to draw to also. And think, hey, you know, I can't just look at that one-time experience and I can't think, well, yeah, every Sunday or whatever we confess our sins, or maybe once a month we have communion. And no, it's that walk. It's got to be a steady diet. And I think, well, we all falter once in a while. We don't stay on the cross very well. Sometimes I guarantee you that. But I think that's the focus. You know, that's what we have to drive ourselves to. We've got to stay on that cross. Otherwise, the Lord's going to see through it, you know. We can see if he can.
Amen. Here's some quotes from some past great preachers. C.H. Spurgeon says, unless we have the spirit of the prophets resting upon us, the mantle which we wear is nothing but a rough garment to deceive. We ought to be driven forth with abhorrence from the Society of Honest Men for daring to speak in the name of the Lord if the Spirit of God rests not upon us. Praise God. Arthur Wallace said, apostolic preaching is not marked by its beautiful diction or literary polish or cleverness of expression, but operates in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That's right. D.L. Moody said, speaking of the Holy Spirit coming upon him, I went to preaching again. The sermons were not different. I did not present any new truths, and yet hundreds were converted. I would not now be placed back where I was before that blessed experience. If she should give me all the world, it would be as dust in the balance. C.H. Spurgeon again said, preach not calmly and quietly as though you were asleep, but preach with fire and pathos and passion. Richard Wurmbrand said this, it was strictly forbidden to preach to other prisoners as it is in captive nations today. It was understood that whoever was caught doing this received a severe beating. And a number of us decided to pay the price for the privilege of preaching. So we accepted their terms. It was a deal.
We preached.
Malcolm, where'd he go? Oh, okay. He said, it was a deal. We preached and they beat us. We were happy preaching. They were happy beating us. So everybody was happy. Praise God. That's the attitude we need to have. Glory to God. That's the attitude we all have. We're just happy to get the word out. Doesn't make any difference if somebody's standing there flogging you, man. We need to get the word out. God tells you to get the word out. He's going to anoint you to get that word out. It don't make any difference what anybody else is doing with you. Praise God. You're going to get the word out. He's going to give you the words to say. There's going to be people out there that don't have much education. It's going to be preaching like a... man, like a fireball, and people are just going to flock to the Lord because of it. And then there's going to be people out there that's got all kinds of education, but they love the Lord, and they're going to be out there speaking those $18 words and stuff, and people are going to come flock to them. It's those that love the Lord that's going to do the most for him, because they're going to be doing exactly what the Lord wants them to. And listen, God's anointing is fixing to come. And when that anointing comes, it's going to be grace multiplied over and over again. People who are struggling in the days ahead, God's grace is, as long as you're going forward, His grace is going to fall on you and you're going to see the light. Light's going to shine. Praise God.
Hey, Michael.
Hey, Michael.
Can I just say a little bit more? I just was going to say
absolutely.
That thing that really concerns me, you know, when Paul the Apostle said in the first chapter of Galatians, I think verse 7 or 8 maybe, but he said, though we or an angel from heaven should preach unto you any other gospel than that we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And again, I say to you, if any man preach another gospel than that you have received, let him be accursed. And, you know, I think people have been too lenient on this modern gospel that's being preached. That's not a good thing, you know, when people, the fundamental gospel, you know, Paul the Apostle came and the brothers said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And, they had already been baptized in the 8th chapter of Acts in the name of Jesus Christ, but had not received the Holy Spirit. So they prayed for them, and they were baptized in the Holy Ghost. Jesus said, tarry till you're endued with power from on high. You cannot do the work of God without the Holy Spirit baptism. There's not a way in the world. And all of these denominations that are preaching this gospel that just accept Jesus and you go to heaven and they don't have any power behind the program, they are disobedient to the Lord. The false leaders are the blind leading the blind. And what I realized, this guy said to me, but this church here, and there's this one church that's got multitudes of people going to it. And I'm going to tell you, When you got a multitude in this hour going to a church, you better run. Because the truth is not going to bring crowds. It won't in this context until there's a shakedown of this whole system as it is. But you've got, I said to this guy, he said, there's all these people coming to the Lord. I said, that fruit is not fruit that will remain. I know that I see the ones from that situation. It's not fruit that's going to remain. It's not fruit that can stand the heat of the fire. It's not fruit that's going to endure until the end. It's not fruit that's going to bear much fruit and bring, but everything brings forth after its own kind. So a flake will beget a flake. If you've got a flaky hybrid gospel, you're going to bring forth that which cannot reproduce. Just like in a plant kingdom, you bring hybrid, cannot reproduce. You can't keep the seeds from a hybrid plant. And when you've got a hybrid gospel that doesn't include the baptism of the Holy Ghost, the cross of Jesus Christ, Paul said, I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified, that your faith wouldn't stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And the whole thing, when people preach a crossless Christianity, there's no resurrection, because if you're not dead with him, you won't live with him. And if you preach a gospel that doesn't include the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and they weren't baptized once in the Holy Ghost, they were baptized again and again in the Holy Ghost. And brethren, we are, Watchman Nee said, a true word of God. The messenger must be right. And he said, then the message must be right. And then the anointing must rest upon it. And any of these things lacking, it's not a true word of God. So, brethren, we've got to watch out. This is not, these are just nice Christians. They just got part of the message. I don't think so. We need to hold the truth up, and if people will love the truth, they will embrace it. But we cannot compromise right now, because the people right now, you know, there's a Baptist church down here. We heard a fellow that came from. He said the guy stood up and said that you can commit adultery every day of your life. You go straight to heaven as long as you accepted the Lord. Well, that's a real funny theology. But we need to be in a place, brothers and sisters, where we preach the whole truth, because it's another gospel. Paul didn't have mercy on another gospel. He said, let him be accursed. And that gospel that's being preached out here is making not disciples. It's making people that are nothing but a leaven of the Pharisees, and bringing people a false hope. It's a bad, bad gospel, and we can't really be tolerant with it. I think we need to hold a standard higher and say, no, that's not the gospel, friend, because it's the false shepherds that are going to get the greatest judgment.
Amen. Most of them are going to cut and run. I believe, you know, unless they're truly licking the Lord and they've just been deceived their whole life. It's going to be some interesting times ahead. And I encourage everybody to read your word and talk to the Lord. You can't go wrong doing either one of those or both of them. If you read your word, you're finding out, you're learning about the Lord. And if you're praying and seeking the Lord, fellowship with him, then you're a friend of the Lord's. And that's a good place to be. It's always a good place to be a friend of the Lord's. Praise God. Okay. We're kind Hello? Of winding. Yeah, go ahead, Andy.
Yeah, yeah. I was just going to, when you're telling us to read in 1 Timothy chapter 4:13, till I come, give heed to reading, the exhortation, the teaching. So the apostle agreed with what you just said, that we should be reading and warning each other and teaching. The teaching, of course, which is like in 2 John 9:11. That's, you know, people sometimes see the 9:11. Well, I saw the 9:11 in 2 John there, too, for teaching. And that's just it, you know. So just wanted to say that the apostle tells us to do that. And that, for sure, was an apostle who said that. And it's an apostle from a long time ago. Anyway.
Amen. That's true. 1 Timothy 4:1 says, but the Spirit saith expressly that in later times some shall fall away from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. And that's what we've been talking about tonight mostly, is people are falling away from the teachings of the Bible for these seducing spirits and doctrines of demons that these false prophets in the pulpits are preaching nowadays. And God's, that's one of the reasons God's going to start in the church. And it's like he's going to, well, it's going to be a cleansing. It's going to be a great cleansing. Praise God. Going to be a lot of people come out of it. In every type of church, there's going to be somebody come out of them because they love the Lord. They've just been walked. They just walked in there. That's all they knew, you know, at the time. Well, I guess that's what a Christian does, you know. But then they get to reading the Bible a lot of times, like most of us did, and finding out that, hey, there's something wrong with this. They ain't teaching me the right thing. That's just like for myself. I found out early on when I was in the Baptist church, got saved in that Baptist church, was baptized in that Baptist church. And then within a few short months, I found out, man, they don't even believe in healing. You know, and of course, I had seen it out on the street. I'd seen it in myself. And I was hungry. I was hungry. And that's what God likes. He likes hunger for him. I wanted to know more, and I wanted to know more, and I got in the Word, and I got around people that were filled with the Holy Spirit. So I wanted to be filled with the Holy Spirit because the Word said to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So then I got out of the Baptist church and went to the Full Gospel Church. Went there for a season and went to here and yon. You know how we do. Go to this church, and the Lord pulls you out of there and puts you in another one. Pulls you out of that one, pulls you in another. Finally, you come to the point and say, well, wait a minute. They're all alike. I'm just going to go out here and let the Lord teach me. And you keep doing like I was doing. I was praying that I would, Lord, please don't allow me to be deceived. And I prayed that about every day. Lord, please, and I still pray it. Please don't allow me to be deceived. And he'll do that. He'll get you out of there. He'll separate you. Like he's done most of y'all. He'll separate you from mainline denominational churches. He'll put you in a setting where you're getting the true gospel one way or the other, through him or through people that are anointed with God, teaching the true gospel. So praise God for that. Praise God for a Lord that loves us so much that he guides us in the right direction. Amen. Well, all right, we're winding down here. Has anybody got any prayer requests before we get out of here, or anything else they'd like to comment on?
Michael, is Joe here?
Hey, Joe.
Sorry. Just the interesting of us comes to me when the two men on the cross next to Jesus, their legs were broken, and not Jesus' legs, but that symbolizes me, the old man's legs have to be broken. You have to have Jesus' legs to go on and have the walk of Jesus.
Amen. That's the same thing I was thinking about as I was talking about that, Joe. It's when the guy came up there and broke both of his legs, you know. I was thinking the same thing. Thank you so much.
Thank you.
All right. Anybody else?
May I pray?
Okay, Angie.
Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your love for us, and I thank you so much for your teaching to us, and I thank you so much for your long suffering with us, and I just praise you, Lord, that you love us as you do, and that you lead us as you do. Thank you, Lord God, for the word that has gone forth tonight. I thank you for convicting our hearts. Thank you for leading us to respond to you, Lord God. And I thank you that you're such an awesome God. And I just ask, Heavenly Father, that you would help each one of us to walk this walk faithfully, Lord, that each one of us would be profitable servants. And
that we would be faithful with all that you have entrusted to us, Lord God, that we would freely give of what we have freely received, that we would honor you, that we would bless one another, that we would be about your business, that we would live a life of obedience, Lord God, unto you, hearing and obeying you, Lord God, quickly and faithfully. Help us, Lord God, to walk this walk in step with your Holy Spirit, that we would be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. Help us to be bold as lions, Lord God. Help us to be fearless, Lord God, man and as anything, Lord God, and to have fear of you, but not to fear anything or anyone else, Lord, and to stand boldly for the truth and to speak the truth in love and to be witnesses, Lord, in this world and to carry out all that which you have called each one of us to, Lord, faithful unto the end. We thank you for the privilege, Lord, to serve you and to worship you only and to love you and to be your ambassadors, Lord God, on this earth. Help us all, Lord, to run this race well and to finish well in Christ Jesus.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Good night, everybody. God bless.